إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray. And whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave servant and His messenger. This evening, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we would like to continue in this, the fourth lecture in our series based upon the book A'lam al-Sunnah al-Manshura li'atiqad al-Ta'ifa al-Najiyah al-Mansura li'l-Shaykh al-Allama Hafiz ibn Ahmed al-Hakami rahimahullah. In the previous lecture, Shaman, if you can just let anybody know who's not here for the class, da'wah training. In the previous lecture, after the introductory matters and the questions related to ibadah, worship, and the abd, and what is the abd, and matters related to this, we talked about the conditions of al-ibadah. What are the conditions of al-ibadah in question number 8? And we said that the conditions of ibadah, or the Shaykh, rahimahullah, said that the conditions of ibadah are 3. One of them, actually, it is a condition that is necessary for the ibadah to exist. شرط في وجودها. يعني ibadah will not take place, it will not happen, it will not exist unless this condition is present, and that is صدق العزيمة. يعني that a person is truthful and sincere in their determination to do something sincerely for the sake of Allah. The other two conditions are the conditions that are normally mentioned for ibadah, and those are the conditions for acceptance. يعني the shurut for the qubul or the acceptance of ibadah, and we said that they are 2, al-ikhlas, ikhlas al-niyya, and muwafaqat al-sharia, يعني that one does the act sincerely for the sake of Allah and in accordance, so in agreement with the sharia or the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then we discussed each of these conditions in question 9, 10 and 11. What is actually sidq al-azimah? And what is ikhlas al-niyyah? And what is being in agreement or in accordance with the law or the revelation that was revealed that everyone must follow in order to worship Allah? After that, we mentioned a few other questions. How many are the levels of Islam? And we said that there are 3. Al-Islam, Al-Iman, and Al-Ihsan. And then he discussed what is the meaning of Islam and what is the proofs that Islam, when it is used in the general, unrestricted sense, it covers all of the deen. Yani it covers the actions as well as beliefs and so on. And also, what is the proof that Islam sometimes, in the restricted sense, it means the 5 pillars that are known as Arkan al-Islam al-Khamsa. That is the testimony of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah and Salat and Zakat and Siyam and Hajj. Then we mentioned a few questions that are related to our topic this evening. That is, what is the status of these 2 testimonies, ash-shahadatain, in the deen of Allah? What is its status? And the Shaykh said that its status is that no one can enter the deen of Allah except by these 2 testimonies. That is, it is essential for anyone to enter Islam that they bear witness to the oneness of Allah, that He is unique and alone, and no one deserves worship besides him, and to the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then he mentioned the evidence for this shahada of la ilaha illallah, and he mentioned the meaning of the shahada of la ilaha illallah, All of these we have discussed previously. The meaning of La ilaha illallah, it is important just as a reminder because of the necessity of understanding properly this statement that is on the tongues of every Muslim. However, that is misunderstood by many. And the Shaykh has given a good definition of La ilaha illallah, the Shahada of La ilaha illallah. He said that it is the negation of any type or any right of worship for everything other than Allah and confirming that right of worship for Allah alone. That He has no partner in the worship that is due to Him, just as He has no partner in His dominion or His sovereignty over the heavens and the earth. This is what we talked about last week. And this evening, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we would like to continue with question number 19, which is related to the previous discussion of the shahada of La ilaha illallah, and then that which is derived from it. In question number 19, the Shaykh rahimahullah, Hafiz al-Hakami, he said, what are the conditions of the shahada of La ilaha illallah? يعني ما هي شروط شهادة لا أن لا إله إلا الله التي لا تنفع قائلها إلا باجتماعها فيه. يعني what are the conditions for this testimony of لا إله إلا الله? Those conditions which will not be of any benefit to the one who says this statement of لا إله إلا الله unless all of those conditions are met. What are those conditions? Every one of them is essential. Unless all of them are fulfilled, then there's no benefit for the one who says on his tongue the shahada of La ilaha illallah. He said, what are those conditions? Every one of them being essential, all of them together being necessary, in order for the pronouncement of this statement to be of benefit to the one who says it. In the answer, he said, its conditions, its shurut, they are seven. The conditions of La ilaha illallah, they are seven. The first of them, he said, is al-ilm bima'naha nafyan wa ithbatan. Yani the first condition, it is knowledge. The knowledge of the meaning of the statement of La ilaha illallah. Negation and affirmation. Yani what it negates and what it affirms. The statement La ilaha illallah contains two parts. Part of it is negation and part of it is affirmation. The negation is La ilaha. That there's nothing that deserves to be worshipped. Negating worship for everything. And the affirmation is the exception. The exception to that negation is illallah, except Allah. Allah is the only one that deserves or has the right to be worshipped. So understanding or knowing the meaning of this statement, what it negates and what it affirms. And this knowledge, it is that which negates ignorance. Knowledge is that which removes and negates ignorance. The second of those conditions, he said, it is استيقان القلب بها. يعني that the heart has certainty about the statement of لا إله إلا الله. Most of the scholars here, they said the second condition is اليقين. يعني meaning that the heart, it should be certain and not have any doubt about this statement or this confession, the testimony of لا إله إلا الله. And this certainty, اليقين, it negates doubt, الشك. Yani if a person is certain, it means they have no doubt whatsoever about that matter. The third condition of La ilaha illallah, as he has mentioned them in this order, is al-inqiyad laha, zahiran wa batinan. That a person complies with whatever this statement requires, openly and inwardly. Yani outwardly, the physical actions, as well as inwardly, that which is not seen, the actions of the heart. That a person complies, that they willingly surrender. That they surrender to the meaning and what is required by the statement of La ilaha illallah. The fourth of those conditions is al-qubool, acceptance, which negates rejection. Acceptance, accepting the statement of La ilaha illallah, all of its meanings and what it entails. So that nothing of the matters which are inseparable from it are rejected. And nothing of those things which are the necessities that are necessitated by the statement of La ilaha illallah are rejected. Yani we should not reject anything from the lawazim of La ilaha illallah. Those things which are inseparable from that statement. You cannot separate them. You cannot have one of them without the other. Everything that is part of it and that is necessitated by it, it is also required that we accept it and we do not reject any of it. The fifth of them, it is al-ikhlas. Al-ikhlas, which negates shirk, which nullifies shirk. Al-ikhlas, it is normally translated as sincerity or purity. However, the meaning of ikhlas here, it is that which is the opposite of shirk. Al-ikhlas, it means that the person does whatever they do and says whatever they say and believe whatever they believe purely for the sake of Allah alone. Yani making something khalisan lillah. It means that you're doing it purely for Allah alone. Sincerely doing it for the sake of Allah alone. Yani having sincerity in one's intention. The sixth of those conditions is as-sidq. Truthfulness. Which is the negation of nifaq, truthfulness, which negates hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. And here the Shaykh, he has given some additional clarification. He said, as-sidq min samim al-qalb. Yani truthfulness that is from the depths of the heart. Not truthfulness that is just on the tongue. He said, that truthfulness, as-sidq, that is from the depths of the heart. La bil-lisani faqat. Not that which is just pronounced on the tongue, but the truthfulness, the sidq here, it is that a person speaks that which is true, and that statement, it is believed in their heart, truthfully, in the depth of their heart. Yani, the proof of their sidq, it is not in the words that they say, because the hypocrites, they said the words of truth, of La ilaha illallah. They said the true words, the words they were speaking were true. But it wasn't in their heart. They didn't believe in it. Therefore the sidq here, it is not just speaking the truth. But it is having that truth in one's heart. That the heart is in agreement with that which is on the tongue. And the seventh condition, he said, is al-mahabba. Loving the testimony of La ilaha illallah and loving the people of La ilaha illallah. And he said this, and along with this he said, wal-muwalat. وَالْمُعَادَاتِ لِأَجْلِهَا يعني loving the testimony of La ilaha illallah and loving the people who comply with this testimony of La ilaha illallah and making allegiance and enmity for the sake of this statement of La ilaha illallah. يعني whoever we align ourselves with that we love and we cooperate and help, it is because of their agreement with the statement of La ilaha illallah. And whoever we oppose and reject and we hate and we have enmity for them, it is because of their rejection of the statement of La ilaha illallah. And this mahabba, it is that which negates hatred. Yani loving the statement of La ilaha illallah as opposed to those who hate it. So the conditions that he has mentioned here, they are seven. The first of them is al-ilm, knowledge. The second of them is al-yaqeen, certainty. The third of them is al-inqiyad, compliance or surrender or submission. The fourth of them is al-qubul, acceptance. The fifth of them is al-ikhlas, sincerity in everything that we do purely for the sake of Allah alone. The sixth of them is al-sidq, truthfulness, which is from the heart. And the seventh of them is al-mahabba, the love for the statement of La ilaha illallah and all that it entails and those who comply with it and hatred for those who oppose it and who reject it. These conditions, the Shaykh, he, because of the importance of them, as we can see, that these are conditions without which a person's statement of La ilaha illallah will not benefit them, unless these conditions are fulfilled. Therefore, knowing these conditions and understanding them, it is essential. For that reason, the Shaykh has mentioned here the proofs for each one of these conditions. And Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah, has even written a book, a small essay concerning this matter, which he has entitled Adillatu Shurut La ilaha illallah, the evidences for the conditions of La ilaha illallah. And other scholars also have written in the same topic, mentioning the evidences, some of them in more or less detail. And those conditions, all of them are confirmed by innumerable evidences from the Quran and authentic Sunnah. Here the Shaykh has mentioned the evidences for them in brief. Question number 20 he begins with the evidences for these seven conditions of La ilaha illallah. The first of them, he said, or the first question here, he said, question number 20, what is the proof or the evidence for the condition of knowledge? That knowledge is a condition for the acceptance of La ilaha illallah. What is the proof for this condition of knowledge from Al-Kitab wa Sunnah, from the Quran, the Book of Allah, and from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So here he mentions one ayah from the Quran and one hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, while in fact the evidences both from the Quran as well as the Sunnah are many. The first of what he mentions is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from Surah Al-Zukhruf, chapter 43, verse 86. The saying of Allah, وَلَا يَمْلِكُ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِهِ الشَّفَاعَةَ إِلَّا مَن شَهِدَ بِالْحَقِّ وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. The Shaykh has mentioned the end of this ayat only, which is the point that he wants to make reference to. However, the whole of the ayat makes clear the meaning of it. That is, that those who are called upon, those who the pagan disbelievers call upon, other than Allah, besides Allah, they have no control of the shafa'ah, of intercession. Not only they don't have any power in the heavens and the earth, and they don't have any ownership of anything in the heavens and the earth, and they are not needed by Allah to help in anything of what He controls in the heavens and the earth, they can't even intercede with Him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا يَمْلِكُ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِهِ الشَّفَاعَةِ. Those who they are calling on, instead of Allah, they have no control over the shafa'ah. إِلَّا مَن شَهِدَ بِالْحَقِّ وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. Except those who testify to the truth. And here the Shaykh said, مَن شَهِدَ بِالْحَقِّ, it means the one who testifies to La ilaha illallah. Except the one who testifies to this statement of La ilaha illallah, وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ, while they know, as the Shaykh says here, yani they testify to the statement while knowing, he said, while knowing in their hearts the meaning of what they are pronouncing on their tongues. Yani, except those who testify to the statement of La ilaha illallah with the condition that they know in their hearts what they are saying on their tongue. Otherwise, they might say La ilaha illallah, not knowing what it is meaning. So it is not acceptable. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, except those who testify knowing the meaning of what they are testifying to. That the knowledge and understanding of what they are saying, it is in their heart. That they believe in it and they know what is its meaning. The second evidence he gave from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he said, مَن مَاتَ وَهُوَ يَعْلَمْ أَن لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ. That whoever dies, وَهُوَ يَعْلَمْ, whoever dies while he is in the condition of knowing, he dies in the condition of knowing, he knows that there's nothing which deserves to be worshipped except Allah, such a person will enter the Jannah. Whoever dies knowing La ilaha illallah, knowing the meaning of La ilaha illallah, he will enter the Jannah. And some of the scholars said, in some of the books of tafsir, in some of the books of hadith discussing the issue of knowing the meaning of La ilaha illallah, that every person who dies knowing this meaning, it is not sufficient just to know its meaning, but as the Shaykh said before, he said that these seven conditions, they only benefit the person who says them when all of them are fulfilled. Therefore, knowing the meaning of La ilaha illallah, it in and of itself is not sufficient, just knowing its meaning, but it is one of the conditions that has to be accompanied by the other conditions of certainty and truthfulness and love and so on. So here the Shaykh said that this is a proof also for the condition of knowledge, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that whoever dies knowing La ilaha illallah will enter the Jannah. And as some of the other scholars said, this is after they are forgiven for their sins, or after they are punished for the sins that they have committed in this world from which they didn't repent. Meaning that they will not instantly enter the Jannah, but if somebody has died on Tawheed, dying on Tawheed, and they have committed some sins from which they didn't repent in this world, then either they will enter the Jannah, but either they will be punished for their sins before entering the Jannah, or Allah may forgive them, and Allah forgives whomever He wills. So the entering of the Jannah, it is after the forgiveness of one's sins, or the punishment for one's sins, And then يعني, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will admit that person. It is guaranteed that Allah will admit that person to the Jannah. Question number 21, what is the evidence for the condition of al-yaqeen, certainty from the al-kitab wa sunnah, from the Quran and sunnah? What is the dalil, what is the proof, or what is the evidence that al-yaqeen, certainty, is also a condition for the acceptability of the statement of la ilaha illallah? The evidence that the shaykh has given here is first from the Quran and then from the sunnah. From the Quran, he has mentioned the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from Surah Al-Hujurat, chapter 49, verse 15, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا. Until the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الصَّادِقُونَ. And he said that, verily the believers, and these only are the believers, إِنَّمَا, it is حصر, it is limited to these people. Certainly these are the believers and only these are the believers. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ, those who believe in Allah and His Messenger. ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا, and then they have no doubt. Yani they believe, and then they have no doubt about that which they have believed in. So here the shaykh, he said, this is a proof of the condition that a person must have yaqeen, certainty, and not have any doubt about the shahada of la ilaha illallah. He said, these are those who are the sadiqun, the truthful. Then he mentioned the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, reported in the Sahih of Muslim. And he has mentioned two hadith. The first of them is the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah." I bear witness that there is nothing that deserves to be worshipped except Allah. Wa anni rasulullah, and that I am the Messenger of Allah. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "I bear witness that there is nothing which deserves to be worshipped except Allah, and that I am the Messenger of Allah." La yalqa Allah bihima abdun ghayru shakin fihima illa dakhala al-jannah. That no person, no slave, no abd, no person will meet Allah, meaning on Yawm Qiyamah, no person will meet Allah bihima, with these two testimonies of La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, no person will enter Allah with these two testimonies, غير شاكن, without having any doubt. Yani no person who meets Allah making these statements, believing in them, and not having any doubt. There is no such person, illa دخل الجنة, except that he would definitely into the paradise. And this hadith is a clear proof for al-yaqeen or certainty, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has made as a condition that the person should be غير شاكن. They should be the one who has no doubt, the one who is certain. In one of the narrations of this hadith, as it is in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, the words that he used here, فَتُحْجَبُوا عَنْهُ الْجَنَّةِ, yani no person will meet Allah on Yawm Qiyamah with these two statements without having any doubt about them, and then he will be prevented from the Jannah. That will not happen. That anybody who meets Allah with certainty about these two testimonies, it's not possible that he will be prevented from the Jannah. And here some of the scholars have made some clarification of this issue also, which is important to know, that al-hajab, being prevented from the Jannah, the person who meets Allah with these two statements with certainty, that he will not be prevented from the Jannah means permanent. That he will not be prevented from, yani he will not permanently be prevented from the Jannah. It doesn't mean that he will not be punished before entering the Jannah. He will definitely enter the Jannah, but he will not be prevented from it means that he will not be in the hell forever. But he might be punished. However, he will not be prevented like the kafir and the mushrik. They will be prevented from the Jannah permanently. They will never enter the Jannah. But the one who dies with these two statements with certainty, he will not be permanently prevented from the Jannah. Doesn't mean though that he will not be punished. And this is very important to keep in mind, that the believers who die on Tawheed, the great benefit of that is that they will never be permanently left in the hellfire if they are punished justly according to their deeds. And also the Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned the statement, or it is reported from the Prophet ﷺ, that he said to Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه, and this hadith is also reported in the Sahih of Muslim, من لقيت وراء هذا الحائط, that whoever you meet behind this wall, when you go on the other side of this wall, whoever you meet, يشهد أن لا إله إلا الله مستيقنا بها قلبه فبشره بالجنة. Whoever you meet, he said to Abu Hurairah, on the other side of this wall, anyone who you meet, who testifies that there's nothing which deserves to be worshipped except Allah, مُسْتَيْقِنًا بِهَا قَلْبُهُ, while his heart is certain, it has yaqeen, certainty about this statement, Then he said, Bashirhu, Bashirhu bil Jannah. Then give him the good news of entering into the Jannah. And this hadith is also reported in Sahih of Muslim. In question number 22, the Shaykh rahimahullah said, what is the evidence for the condition of al-inqiyad? Yani that a person willingly submits, yani self-surrender, that they surrender themselves to comply with all of what Allah requires from the believers, al-inqiyad. He said, what is the condition that al-inqiyad, compliance and submission and surrender, that it is a condition for the acceptance of la ilaha illallah from the book and the sunnah? He mentioned also here from the Quran and from the sunnah. From the Quran he mentioned the saying of Allah from Surah Al-Luqman, chapter 31, verse 22, وَمَن يُسْلِمْ وَجْهَهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٌ. That whoever, and this is a condition, that whoever surrenders his face to Allah, submits and surrenders his whole self in compliance to what Allah requires of us, وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٌ, and he is a doer of good. Yani the person who does good and who does it well, ihsan. Yani perfection in whatever they do, whoever surrenders himself and he is a muhsin, فَقَدْ اسْتَمْسَقَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى. Then indeed he has taken hold, he has grasped that handle or that bond which is firm and which will never break. Yani he has taken hold of that which, yani he will never be separated from. Then the Shaykh mentioned the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which has been mentioned in many of the books of hadith, the statement, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يكون هواه تبعا لما جئت به. That no one of you will believe, yani no one of you will really be a believer, a true believer with perfect iman, until حتى يكون هواه, until his desires, yani what he desires to do, that is contrary to what Allah wants from him, until he makes his desires to be in accordance with what I have come with. Yani with what the Prophet ﷺ has brought, the Quran and the Sunnah and the Sharia. Yani no one will have perfect iman, true iman, until that person causes his desires to be in accordance with that which the Prophet ﷺ has brought. There's difference of opinion concerning this hadith amongst the scholars. From amongst those who declare it to be sahih is al-Imam al-Nawawi in his book 40 Hadith, and likewise Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani in the discussion of this hadith in Fath al-Bari, he seemed to be in agreement with al-Imam al-Nawawi, and those who, and the other scholars who considered it to be da'if from the earlier scholars, Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali rahimahullah and Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah of the contemporary scholars. In any case, the summary of a lengthy discussion that the scholars have written concerning this hadith is that the chain of narration, the isnad of this hadith, it is da'if. Indeed it is. However, the meaning of the hadith is true. The meaning of the hadith is correct. And the scholars have mentioned a number of proofs which confirm the meaning of this hadith. And from the clearest of those proofs is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, in Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 65, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لا يؤمنون حتى يحكموك فيما شجر بينهم ثم لا يجدوا في انفسهم حرجا مما قضيت ويسلموا تسليما. Yani in this hadith the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no one of you has perfect iman until his desires are in accordance with that which I have come with. And in this ayah from the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala confirmed this meaning very, very clearly. He said, fala wa rabbik, indeed, no, by your Lord. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making an oath, swearing by himself. فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ, by your Lord. لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ, they will not believe, as the Prophet, as it is ascribed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this hadith. He said, no, you will not be believers. حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنُهُمْ, until they make you as the judge in all of the disputes that is between them. Yani until they make, until they accept that which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his judgment, what he judged, when there is a dispute between them, until they accept that which the ruling that he makes. ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهُمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتَ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a further condition that after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has made a ruling in the matter, they should not find any difficulty or any resistance to that which he has ruled and that which he has judged. وَيُسَلِّمُ تَسْلِيمًا, and that they should surrender and submit themselves fully. And this ayat is a clear proof that you will not believe until you make the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the judge in all of your disputes, and that you have no resistance or difference with that which the Prophet ﷺ have ruled, and that you surrender and submit yourself to his ruling completely. After this, the Shaykh mentioned the condition of qubool. What is the evidence or the proof for the condition of qubool, acceptance from the Quran and Sunnah? That al-qubool, acceptance of la ilaha illallah, it is a condition. It is a condition that must be met in order for one to benefit from that testimony that is on the tongue. And again, the Shaykh has mentioned here evidence from the Quran and from the Sunnah. From the Quran, he mentioned the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Safat, chapter 37, verses 22 through 36. And the Shaykh has just mentioned the portion of the ayat that is relevant to the proof that he wants to make. And this statement is a statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in reference to those who have rejected, who have not accepted the statement of La ilaha illallah, those who have rejected it. He said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said concerning these people, أُحْشُرُوا الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا وَأَزْوَاجَهُمْ وَمَا كَانُوا يَعْبُدُونَ, that assemble or gather together those who ظَلَمُوا. And most of the places in the Quran where ظُلْم is mentioned, it means shirk. And if you look through the books of tafsir, you will see most of the places where ظُلْم is mentioned, it means shirk. Gather together those who have ظَلَمُوا, yani those who have made shirk. Yani the greatest ظُلْم is shirk, that a person puts something in a place where it doesn't belong, that is that they offer worship to other than the one who is entitled to it, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, assemble them and gather them together, وَأَزْوَاجَهُمْ, and their companions, those who are acting like them, who are doing the same, and that which they were worshipping. Gather them together until the end of this section, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا إِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ لَا إِلَٰهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ يَسْتَقْبِرُونَ, that verily, whenever it was said to them, La ilaha illallah, they used to become proud and arrogant. They used to reject it out of pride and arrogance. Not because they didn't know it was true, but because of pride and arrogance. They used to become proud and arrogant. وَيَقُولُونَ إِنَّنَا لَتَارِكُوا أَإِنَّنَا لَتَارِكُوا آلِهَتِنَا لِشَاعِرٍ مَجْنُونَ أَإِنَّا لَتَارِكُوا, يعني they said, shall we leave our gods that we are worshipping for a sha'ir majnoon, yani for a mad poet, a crazy person who is just a poet? Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it clear that these people, the disbelievers, the reason why they didn't accept the truth is not because they didn't know it was true, but it was because of pride. Therefore, a person shouldn't be proud or arrogant, but should accept the truth when it comes to them. Otherwise, they will be in the condition of those who Allah mentioned in this ayah, that they will be gathered together, they and their companions, and that which they worship for the punishment of Allah. Then the Shaykh mentions the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, which has been discussed in great detail in the books of hadith, especially in Fath al-Bari, the explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari. Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahimahullah has given a lengthy discussion concerning this hadith. In any case, the point of the hadith, it is that it is a proof of acceptance, that it is required that when the truth comes to someone, they must accept it. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in this hadith, which is muttafaqun alayhi, recorded by al-Bukhari and Muslim, مَثَلُ مَا بَعَثَنِي اللَّهُ بِهِ مِنَ الْهُدَى وَالْعِلْمِ, yani the example or the parable or the likeness of that which Allah has missioned me with, of al-huda wal-ilm, the guidance and the knowledge that Allah has sent me with to the people. He said the example of it or the parable of it, كَمَثَلِ الْغَيْثِ الْكَثِيرِ أَصَابَ عَرْضًا, it is like al-ghayth, yani the rain that comes in abundance, al-ghayth al-kathir, and it has fallen down on earth, on the land. فَكَانَ مِنْهَا نَقِيَّةٌ قُبِلَتْ الْمَا فَأَنْبَتَتْ الْكَلَى وَالْعَشْبَ الْكَثِيرِ. So the types of land are different types. He said one type of that land is the kind that is good land, and it is pure, it is fertile land, which accepted the water, it receives the rain readily, and then it brings forth herbage and grass, it brings forth crops, it brings forth something that will benefit the people on the earth. It accepts the water and then it produces وكان منها أجادب أمسكت الماء فنفي الله به الناس. And there was another type of land. It was يعني barren land. It was a hard barren land. However, it أمسكت الماء. It held the water. It didn't reject the water. It kept the water. It held it in its place so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala benefited the people by that water. That land was hard, barren. It didn't produce crops, but it held the water so that Allah caused the people to benefit from it. فَشَرِبُوا وَسَقَوْا وَزَرَعُوا. So the people drank from it themselves and they watered their animals and they also watered their crops. وَأَصَابَ مِنْهَا طَائِفَةٌ أُخْرَى إِنَّمَا هِيَ قِيعَانٌ لَا تُمْسِكُوا الْمَاءَ لَا تُمْسِكُوا مَاءً وَلَا تُنْبِتُوا كَلَعَ. Then there is a third type of land, another type of land, he said. That one, it is barren land, which does not hold the water. It doesn't produce anything, and it doesn't produce any crops or any grass or herbage. Yani this type of land, it doesn't produce anything, nor does it hold the water for the people to benefit. The Prophet ﷺ said in the end of this hadith, فَذَلِكَ مَثَلُ مَنْ فَقُهَا فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ وَنَفَعَهُ مَا بَعَثَنِي اللَّهُ بِهِ فَعَلِمَ وَعَلَّمَ وَمَثَلُ مَنْ لَمْ يَرْفَعْ بِذَلِكَ رَأْسًا وَلَمْ يَقْبَلْ هُدَى اللَّهِ الَّذِي أُرْسِلْتُ بِهِ. Then the Prophet ﷺ said that the example of these different types of earth, he said that one of them, it is the example of the one who understands the deen of Allah. The one who understands the deen of Allah, so he benefits from that which Allah has sent me with, the guidance and the knowledge, al-huda wal-ilm. That person understands the deen and he benefits from that which Allah has sent me with. He learned and he taught. فَعَلِمَ وَعَلَّمَ. He learned and he taught. First he learned, and then when he had something, he taught it to others. And the Prophet ﷺ said, خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَهُ. The best of you is the one who learns the Qur'an and then teaches it. Yani first, learning is necessary. And then after learning, teaching. So nobody should teach until they learn first. And nobody should learn and then don't teach. Yani both of them are necessary. It is necessary to learn, and then it is also necessary to share that which one has learned with others. As he has mentioned in this parable, he said, the parable of the land that accepts the water and produces crops is that it takes in something that it benefits from, and then it also benefits others. He said, this is the example of the one who understands the deen of Allah. So he benefits from that which Allah has sent me with. Then he learns and he teaches. And the other example is the one who doesn't give any attention at all whatsoever to that which Allah has sent me with. This example is the third type of land. The first two types of land, the scholars said, are included in this first example that the Prophet ﷺ has given. That is, both of them offer some benefit. One of them benefits himself and also benefits others. And the other type of land benefits the people. Allah causes it to be a benefit to the people and to the crops and to the cattle. They all benefit from it. And here he has given these two, he has classified them under the one who benefits, yani who Allah causes some benefit to come through that which he has sent the Prophet ﷺ with. And the third type of land, the one that doesn't hold the water, nor does it produce any crop. He said this is like the one who doesn't give any attention whatsoever to that which he has sent with. وَلَمْ يَقْبَلْ هُدَى اللَّهِ الَّذِي أُرْسَلْتُ بِهِ. Yani, and this is the point of the hadith, وَلَمْ يَقْبَلْ هُدَى اللَّهِ. That one doesn't accept the guidance of Allah, which he has sent me with. And this is yani the result of the one who doesn't fulfill the condition of qubool, acceptance of the truth when it has come to them. That one will not benefit himself, nor will he benefit others. This is the one who is of the losers. The next question, number 24, the Shaykh said, what is the evidence for the condition of al-ikhlas, sincerity? What is the evidence that this is a condition for the acceptance of la ilaha illallah from the book and the sunnah? And the Shaykh mentioned a number of ayats and also from the hadith. The first of that which he mentioned is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from Surah Al-Zumr, chapter 39, verse 3, أَلَا لِلَّهِ الدِّينُ الْخَالِصِ. Isn't it so that the deen al-khalis, the pure deen, yani worshipping and obeying and submission to Allah alone, that it is for Allah. أَلَا لِلَّهِ. Isn't it purely for Allah alone, a deen al-khalis? Yani the deen, that means obedience and submission and worship being purely for Allah alone. Isn't it so? And also the saying of Allah in the same chapter, chapter 39, but the earlier verse 2, فَعَبُدِ اللَّهَ مُخْلِسًا لَهُ الدِّينِ. Therefore worship Allah, مُخْلِسًا لَهُ الدِّينِ, yani making the deen purely for Allah alone. Worship Allah with ikhlas. Worship Allah, not just worshipping Allah, but worshipping Allah with ikhlas, meaning that making that worship for Allah alone, and not worshipping Allah, and then also worshipping something along with Allah, as the pagan disbelievers did. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned in a hadith as reported by Al-Bukhari, that which confirms this meaning, also the condition of ikhlas. He said, أَسْعَدُ النَّاسِ بِشَفَاعَتِي مَنْ قَالَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ خَالِصًا مِنْ قَلْبِهِ. That the most fortunate of the people who receive my shafa'a, my intercession, meaning on the day of judgment, will be the one who said, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ خَالِصًا مِنْ قَلْبِهِ. Yani who said, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ purely for the sake of Allah from his heart, مِنْ قَلْبِهِ. خَالِصًا مِنْ قَلْبِهِ. And also the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, which he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى حَرَّمَ عَلَى النَّارِ مَنْ خَالَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ يَبْتَغِي بِذَلِكَ وَجْهَ اللَّهِ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it forbidden. حَرَّمَ عَلَى النَّارِ. He has made the fire, he has made it prohibited or forbidden for the fire to touch the one who says, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ يَبْتَغِي بِذَلِكَ وَجْهَ اللَّهِ. While that person says it, seeking the face of Allah. Yani they are saying it only in order to seek the face of Allah, yani doing it purely for the sake of Allah alone, not for any other reason. Then the fire, it is prohibited from touching such a person, the one who says, La ilaha illallah, seeking only the face of Allah. And here again, we can say the same thing, that doing it with ikhlas sincerely for the sake of Allah is only one of the conditions, and all the other conditions also have to be met. And also we should say here, just as a reminder, it is important to keep in mind that every one of these conditions and the statements that have been made to confirm them are not to be taken in the absolute sense that the person is guaranteed the Jannah and that they will never enter the fire. Meaning, it doesn't mean that the one who is guaranteed the Jannah, that he will not be punished for his sins that he has committed in this world while worshipping Allah with Tawheed, but still he has committed some sin, some act of disobedience from which he didn't repent. Then on Yawmul Qiyamah he will be tahta mashiyatillah. He will be subject to the will of Allah. Allah will punish him if he wills justly, or Allah will forgive him if he wills, and Allah forgives whomever he wills, anything other than shirk, yani anything less than shirk. Question number 25, what is the dalil, the proof or the evidence for as-sidq from the book and the sunnah, truthfulness? What is the proof for it? And the Shaykh mentions here the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from Surah Al-Ankabut, chapter 29, verses 1-3. Alif Lam Mim, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. Yani, do the people imagine, do they think that they will be left alone, أَيُطْرَقُوا, that they will be left alone by merely saying that we believe, that it is sufficient just to say we believe? Do you think that that is sufficient? And then you will not be tested. وَلَقَدَ فَتَنَّ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ فَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ الْكَاذِبِينَ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it is not so, but indeed we have tested those before them, the earlier people who believed in the prophets, or who followed the prophets, or who claimed to believe. We have tested those who were before them. فَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا. Then Allah, He will bring out, He will make known. Yani the meaning here, فَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ, it doesn't mean that Allah will come to know, because Allah knows everything. Allah knows everything. It means that Allah will bring out, He will make manifest, He will make known those who صَدَقُوا, those who are truthful, yani truthful in their statement of La ilaha illallah, and He will make known those who are kathibin, those who are lying, who are saying something on their tongue, which is a true statement, but it is not in their heart. Their heart is not in agreement with this. Al-Hafiz ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, concerning this statement, فَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا, that Allah will make known, or He will bring out the truth of the matter of those who are truthful. He said, He will make known those who are truthful in their claim of Iman. Those who are truthful when they claim Iman. He will make them known from those who are kathib, who are lying in their statement and in their claim. And he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يَعْلَمُ مَا كَانَ وَمَا يَكُونَ وَمَا لَمْ يَكُنْ لَوْ كَانَ كَيْفَ يَكُونَ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knows what was, مَا كَانَ, whatever exists, happened before, وَمَا يَكُونَ, and what will be in the future, He knows all of that. And He also knows مَا لَمْ يَكُنْ, that which did not happen. لَوْ كَانَ, if it had happened, كَيْفَ يَكُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His knowledge is perfect, complete, all-encompassing. He knows everything that happened and everything that will happen, and He knows that which didn't happen. If it had happened, He knows how it would have been. This is the completeness of the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-Hafiz ibn Kathir said, and this is something that is agreed upon amongst a'immat as-sunnah wal-jama'ah, amongst the imams of the people of sunnah and jama'ah. Then he said, and this is as it was said by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma and others in the similar sayings as this, illa lina'alama, yani except that we will know, he said, illa linara, yani the meaning of knowledge here is so that it will be seen, yani this will not happen except that it will be seen, except to make known, yani those who will follow the Prophet or those who believe in the hereafter, as it is mentioned and some of the ayats in the Quran in Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 143, and in Surah Al-Sab'ah, chapter 34, verse 21. Ibn Abbas explained these ayats, that the knowledge here, it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will make it known, He will see, He will bring out and manifest those who would follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from those who would turn away, and He would make known those who believed in the hereafter from those who had doubt about it. Here, the Shaykh mentioned from the Sunnah, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that is reported in Al-Bukhari and Muslim, مَا مِنْ أَحَدٍ يَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صِدْقًا مِنْ قَلْبِهِ إِلَّا حَرَّمَهُ اللَّهُ عَلَى النَّارِ. مَا مِنْ أَحَدٍ, that there is no one at all who testifies that there is nothing which deserves to be worshipped except Allah, and that Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah, صِدْقًا مِنْ قَلْبِهِ, yani truthfully from his heart. There is nobody who says this truthfully from his heart except that Allah will make the fire forbidden for him. Yani Allah will make it prohibited for him to be in the fire. And again here it means, yani that Allah will prohibit that person from being in the fire permanently. Not that they may not be punished if they have committed some sins from which they didn't repent. If Allah wills to punish them, that is His justice. And if He wills to forgive them, then He forgives whomever He wills for whatever they have done that is less than shirk. Also he mentioned here the statement of the Prophet ﷺ to the Bedouin who he had taught the matters of Islam, the legislations in Islam, and he said to that man, or that man said, Wallahi la azidu alayha, I will just do what is required, and I will not do less than that. I will fulfill everything that is required. The Prophet ﷺ said, Aflaha in sadaqa, that person, he was successful. Yani he is guaranteed to be successful. He will enter the Jannah in sadaqa, if he is truthful. Yani if he has said this truthfully with sidq. And this is also a proof of the requirement or the condition of a sidq, that the person is truthful, not just in what they say, the words, but that it is in their heart, that they mean it, that the person acts in accordance with that which they say. Okay, the last condition is the condition of mahabba. He said, what is the evidence for al-mahabba from the book and the sunnah? And he mentioned as proof for this, the requirement of love, loving the statement of la ilaha illallah, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Ma'idah, chapter 5, verse 54, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَنْ يَرْتَدَّ مِنْكُمْ عَنْ دِينِهِ فَسَوْفَ يَأْتِ اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَ. O you who believe, whoever turns back from amongst you, from his deen. Whoever apostates and abandons Islam after entering it, فَسَوْفَ يَأْتِ اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَ. Then indeed Allah will soon come with a people. يُحِبُّهُمْ. Allah will love them, وَيُحِبُّونَهُ, and they will love him. And this is also a proof, and in this ayat is a proof of the necessity of loving Allah, loving the shahada of la ilaha illallah, loving the messenger of Allah, and all that the deen encompasses. Then he mentioned from the sunnah, the hadith reported by al-Bukhari and Muslim, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ثَلَاثٌ مَنْ كُنَّ فِيهِ وَجَدَ بِهِنَّ حَلَاوَةِ الْإِيمَانِ, that there are three things, three characteristics. Whoever has found them, whoever is characterized by them, then that person will have tasted, they will have found the sweetness of al-Iman, the sweetness of al-Iman, the core, the essence, they will have had the real Iman. And he said there are three things, أَنْ يَكُونَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَحَبُّ إِلَيْهِ مِمَّا سِوَاهُمَا. And the first of them, it is the love of Allah and His Messenger. That person will love Allah and His Messenger. Allah and His Messenger will be more beloved to that person than anyone besides the two of them. Anyone besides Allah and His Messenger. They will love Allah and His Messenger more than everything else. وَأَنْ يُحِبَّ الْمَرْعَى لَا يُحِبُّهُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ. And that he will love a person, and he will not love him except for Allah. And the reason why he loves that person, it is for the sake of Allah. So he loves Allah, and he loves the Messenger of Allah, and he loves for the sake of Allah. Whoever he loves, and whatever he loves that only for the sake of Allah. وَأَنْ يَقْرَهَا أَنْ يَعُودَ فِي الْكُفْرِ بَعَدَ إِذَا انْقَذَهُ اللَّهُ مِنْهُ كَمَا يَقْرَهُ أَنْ يَقْذِفَ فِي النَّارِ. And the third of them, it is that not only we love Allah and love for the sake of Allah, but we also hate for the sake of Allah. And he said the third condition of the person who will taste the sweetness of Iman is that they hate to return to kufr after Allah has saved them from it. Just as he would hate to be thrown into the hellfire. A person would hate to return to kufr and the actions of kufr and the people of kufr after Allah has saved them from it, just as they would hate to be thrown into the hellfire. And the last question that we will take is question number 27, and it is related to this last point of the third condition of those, or the third characteristic of those who taste the sweetness of Iman, and that is loving for the sake of Allah and hating for the sake of Allah, making alliance and allegiance for the sake of Allah, and separation and enmity for the sake of Allah. What is the proof for al-muwalat lillahi wal-mu'adat li-ajlihi? What is the proof that allegiance, that alliance, that it is for the sake of Allah, that it should be for the sake of Allah, and that al-mu'adat, enmity and hatred and separation, disassociation from anyone or anything, it is li-ajlihi, also for the sake of Allah. Yani that whoever we align ourselves with and whoever we separate and disassociate ourselves from, whoever we love and whoever we hate, it should all be for the sake of Allah. And there are so many proofs about this. This is a topic in and of itself. Al-wala wal-bara, allegiance and disassociation. It is, as some of the scholars said, it is an asl min usul al-deen. It is a fundamental of the fundamentals of the deen that many of the people today are unaware of. Al-wala wal-bara. That in our deen there is a fundamental principle that we love for the sake of Allah and we hate for the sake of Allah. We love who Allah loves and we hate who Allah hates. And the proofs for this are innumerable in the Quran and in the Sunnah, and the Shaykh has mentioned a few of them. Quickly, we will mention what he has said here, and whoever wants to follow this topic further, then they can see this topic discussed in detail in our discussion of the sharh, of the things which nullify a person's Islam, Nawaqid Islam. A whole topic has been presented on this topic, and there's a book that has been translated also, Al-Wala Al-Bara, by Shaykh Sali Al-Fawzan, Allah Yahfadhu, which is also an extensive presentation dealing with this topic. The first evidence that he mentioned is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from Surah Ma'idah, chapter 5, verses 51 to 55. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا الْيَهُودَ وَالنَّصَارَ أَوْلِيَاءَ بَعْدُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْدٍ وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّهُمْ مِنْكُمْ فَإِنَّهُ مِنْهُمْ. O you who believe, do not take the Jews and the Christians as awliya, as friends or protectors or helpers, yani those who you make relations with of support and trusting one another, don't take them as your awliya, that they are awliya, some of them of others, meaning the Christians and the Jews, as some of the scholars of tafsir said, that the Christians, they are the helpers of other Christians, and the Jews are helpers of other Jews, and some of them said it means the Christians are the helpers of the Jews, and the Jews are the helpers of the Christians. In any case, they are part of one another. وَمَن يَتَوَلَّهُم مِّنكُمْ فَإِنَّهُ مِّنْهُمْ. But whoever takes them as their helpers and supporters, then he is one of them. Until the saying of Allah at the end of this section, where he said, إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. That indeed your wali, the one who you take as a wali, as a protector and a helper and a friend, it is Allah and His Messenger and those who believe. It is based on iman. To the end of these ayats. Also he mentioned the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah At-Tawbah chapter 9 verses 23 and 24, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا آبَاءَكُمْ وَإِخْوَانَكُمْ أَوْلِيَاءَ إِنِ اسْتَحَبُّوا الْكُفْرَ عَلَى الْإِيمَانِ. That all you who believe, do not take your fathers nor your brothers, yani your family, your closest relatives, don't take your fathers nor your brothers as awliya if they love kufr over iman, if they prefer kufr over iman. It is based on iman. And to the end of these ayats, and then he mentioned the saying of Allah in Surah Al-Mujadilah, chapter 58, verse 22, لَا تَجِدُ قَوْمًا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ يُوَادُونَ مَنْ حَادَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولُهُ. That you will not find, لَا تَجِدُ, you will not find a people who believe in Allah in the last day having friendship towards those who oppose, who make war against Allah and His Messenger. You will not find those who oppose Allah and His Messenger, you will not find the true believers, the people of iman, who believe in Allah in the last day, having friendship with them, and having such relations. To the end of these ayats, and finally he mentioned the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Mumtahina, chapter 60, verses 1 through 13. And the Shaykh just mentioned the beginning of it, the saying of Allah, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّقِذُوا عَدُوِّي وَعَدُوَّكُمْ أَوْلِيَاءَ. Oh, you who believe, yani the people of iman. It is all based on iman. He said, don't take my enemy and your enemy as awliya, as friends or helpers or protectors. And these ayats and similar ayats in the Quran are innumerable. The Shaykh has just mentioned a few of them just to prove the point that al-muwalat and mu'adat, that allegiance and alliance and separation and disassociation, yani that love and hatred, it should be based on iman and Islam, loving for the sake of Allah and hating for the sake of Allah. The questions that follow, due to any shortness of time, we'll save any bi'idhnillah for the next time we meet. And those questions are related to the shahada of Muhammad Rasulullah, what is its evidence and what is its meaning and what are its conditions. And then the Shaykh mentions in brief the evidences for the pillars, the other pillars of Islam. Yani what he has discussed until now is the first pillar of Islam. Yani here the Shaykh has begun to mention the hadith of Jibreel and its points. Yani Islam and Iman and Ihsan, the first of them is Islam. And he has concentrated on the first pillar of Islam, the shahada of La ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah, because it is the essence. And then he mentions briefly the evidences for Salat and Zakat and Sawm and Hajj and those who deny it for whatever reason, before taking the second portion of the hadith of Jibreel, that is al-Iman. So in the next session, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we'd like to take these following questions and enter into the next part of the hadith of Jibreel, alayhi salam, that is, what is Iman. So here we will stop. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If there are any questions or any comments or corrections, we'll take them now. No. One at a time. The ikhtilaf. طيب, what's the next one? First question, can we discuss the difference concerning the matter of hating those who reject or oppose the statement of La ilaha illallah? I am not aware that there is any difference concerning the rejection of those who oppose the statement of La ilaha illallah. And whoever opposes Islam, I don't know that there's any difference of what is the position of the people of Iman concerning them. Unless the questioner is referring to something else, and that is not a matter of difference of opinion. That a person, for example, might have a natural love for their child or for their parents or something like this. And that is different than loving for the sake of Allah and hating for the sake of Allah. The natural love that one has for one's parents, it is not nullified, it is not negated. As long as one's parents does not oppose you, as long as that person does not oppose you or oppose the deen or fight against Islam, then there is no harm in that, in maintaining the relations that are natural relations that Islam confirms. The Prophet ﷺ, he allowed Aisha radiallahu anha, when her mother migrated or came to Medina after the migration of the Muslims, and her mother was not yet a Muslim. And she came, and Aisha radiallahu anha, when she came to her house, when her mother came to her, she didn't allow her to sit on the bed of the Prophet ﷺ until she consulted the Prophet ﷺ, and he allowed her and told her to be kind to her mother, even though she was yet a mushrik. This, the adhan, we will stop for the adhan and then and take the remaining questions. Bismillah wa salatu wa salam Rasulillah. Sisters ask the second question. Is it true that only one's past sins are forgiven when a person enters Islam? Or is it required that a person make sincere repentance from the sins that they have committed? If I understand the question properly, it is true that a person's past sins are forgiven when they enter Islam. Islam, the Prophet ﷺ said, he said that Islam removes everything that is before it. If a person enters into Islam sincerely, then whatever they have done before, all of it, it is forgiven. Entering into Islam, it is equal to or greater than repentance. So there is no need for repentance. That in itself is above and beyond repentance, that a person abandons kufr and enters into Islam. However, after Islam, of course, after Islam, the scholars differed about the sins that a person commits. Does it require repentance? The majority of the scholars said that minor sins might be forgiven through various means of doing good deeds or whatever has been mentioned in the Sunnah, while major sins of necessity require repentance with its conditions. However, a minority opinion, which is very, very strong opinion, is that even major sins could be forgiven without repentance, according to some of the hadith that the Prophet ﷺ has mentioned, like the hadith, and there are innumerable hadith, like the hadith in which he said that a person who performs the Hajj correctly and perfectly, that they will return in the condition as they were when their mother gave birth to them. And that condition is the condition of a person who has no sins, major sins or minor sins. And hadith like this, some of the scholars have argued, prove that certainly there are some acts which remove all sins, major as well as minor, without repentance. And a lengthy discussion concerning this has been given by Shaykh Muhammad Nasruddin Al-Albani. If anybody would like to refer to it, inshallah, we can give you the source for it. If the brothers have any questions or comments, we'll take them, and then sisters have some remaining questions. The brother asked the question, are there different levels of al-yaqeen? No doubt there are different levels of yaqeen. Some of the scholars said that al-yaqeen, it is al-ilm al-tam. That yaqeen, it is perfect knowledge. Therefore, the perfection of one's knowledge that enables a person to remove all doubt, it will be different from one to another. The yaqeen of the Prophet ﷺ is certainly not like the yaqeen of those who are less than him, from amongst Sahaba, for example. And the yaqeen of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu is certainly far and above and superior to the yaqeen of the other companions of the Prophet ﷺ. And the yaqeen of the Sahaba is superior to the people of today and so on. So there are definitely levels of yaqeen. There's not one level of the perfection of one's knowledge that enables a person to remove doubt. It is in accordance with one's knowledge and in accordance with one's submission and compliance and obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahu a'lam.